All right, turn, if you will, in the 17th chapter of the book of Judges. I want to mention Samuel is the last individual who's called a judge mentioned. We're going to look at a guy named Micah this evening. I think chapter 17 sets up chapter 18. The Lord willing, we'll go through both of these chapters. Looking a lot in the 17th chapter as it does set up what happens in chapter 18. And then I think we have a little bit of a hint of the extent of what happens in chapter 17 and 18 in the book of Revelation. So just to let you know where we're headed this evening. So look in chapter 17 again of Judges. We'll look first of all in verses 1 through 6 at Micah's religion. Now, everybody has a belief system, even if you're an atheist and an agnostic. There's a worldview that you have, and Micah certainly had a mixed worldview and a mixed religious system. Look in chapter 17, verse 1. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me, I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." Now, isn't that weird? but there's a lot of weird stuff in this. Verse 3, when he had returned to the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you." Then he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took the 200 shekels of silver, gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine, made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And here's the theme again. This is the second time. This verse comes up twice. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was in his own eyes. So these first six verses in some ways set apart Micah and what he really sort of believed. We notice, first of all, that he was a thief. And he wasn't just any thief. He stole from his mother. I mean, it's one thing stealing, but there's a verse in the Bible. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If you're taking notes, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, he's and especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so not only do we need to provide for our own, but certainly not steal from them. So we look at Micah, and apparently he had a lot of problem, moral problems, and of course that carried on in stealing from his mother a lot of money. How she got that, we don't know. It sort of reminds us of the Philistines, when the Philistines came up and they promised this woman, you know, "I'll give you 1,100 shekels of silver, each of us will, if you," whatever. Tell us this, you know, the key to Samson's strength. But this is important. What's going on in our study here is this passage that ends, the verse that ends this section, it just reminds us again of the lack of real leadership. And I want to point out that what happens when the Word of God is not taught, and this is what we're talking about here. They're not teaching the Word. They're not preaching the Word. They're not talking about that in their houses and on their doorposts and when they lay down and when they get up at night. They're not writing it. They're not memorizing it. They're not being taught. The Levites are not teaching the Word. And what happens is you sort of get, if you will, a hybrid. There was a hybrid system here. Sort of a, you hear things about the Lord and yet these weird things about idols and all these other things, these superstitious beliefs. And so that happens, that's happening today in so many places. I mean, in other words, if you're not preaching the Word, what are you preaching? And so what you preach is, you know, sort of a, you know, a psychology or pop psychology, or there's no king in Israel, there's no authority. You're your own authority. You preach whatever you want to preach and claim it's from the Lord or whatever. You take a little verse out of the Bible and you teach all this other stuff that has nothing to do with what the Bible says. You take it out of context. It's all, and so what happens is you get this downgrade. I'm reminded of Spurgeon. Spurgeon talked about the downgrade controversy in his generation. He had witnessed a tremendous revival, and a lot of individuals refused to make a strong stand on of what we believe. And so they didn't want to come out black and white of what they believed. And so there was this gray area. And so Spurgeon knew that that was going to create problems down the road as people began to drift. Well, what's happening in the life of Micah is he's drifted. He's just got a hodgepodge of beliefs. And maybe you've seen people like that. You taught them, they go to church, they talk about God, but what God? What do they believe about God? What are their belief systems? What do they teach? What is their moral or their worldview? Is it biblical? Is it scriptural? I've said before, I believe very strongly that personally we need to use biblical language. And on saying that, what I mean by that is this. There are so many terms that are being used today in church that are not found in the Bible. And those terms present ideas. They present concepts that are oftentimes not found in Scripture. They're oftentimes on you know, worldly business models and not the spiritual models found in Scripture. So even though you may feel out of place sometimes and you may feel like you're old-fashioned, I would challenge you to use biblical terminology when you and know what that means in the Bible. So because you say, not all of us say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's so many hodgepodge religious systems. I think about the number of people, the number of couples today who are living together who don't think there's a problem with that. Well, and they claim to be Christians. Well, what why is that happening? Because they've taken the Bible and thrown it out. And they basically have adopted the world system. And it's like, well, no one is straightly telling them the truth about what the Bible says. And that in some ways is what's happened in the life of Micah. There's nobody teaching. The Levites are not teaching the Old Testament word. They were commanded to teach the law. Incidentally, we'll see this in our study here, but the Levites were actually scattered around the nation in 48 separate cities. Their responsibility was to teach the word, the Mosaic law, to the people, remind them what God said, remind them who God was, what God had done. So when you come to this 17th chapter and you read this, it's like, what is all this stuff about? This is crazy. But I'm only pointing out that it is, in Micah's view, it's Micah's belief system. It's Micah's theology. It's his mother's belief system. Look what she says in verse 2. He said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ear. So Micah's I think, based on what we read in the scripture, that Micah's coming back because he's heard his mom curse the money. It's not because he has a conviction that this is wrong in the sight of a holy God. Thou shalt not steal. It's all based on superstition. It's on based upon, I heard mom curse the money, therefore I'm bringing it back. And then when he brings it back, you know, the Lord bless you, my son. I mean, what is that all about? You know, it's crazy. You have this idea that this is a messed up, dysfunctional. Now, I say that carefully. It is a spiritually dysfunctional family. And let me say this right here. The foundation of this chapter is so important because of what happens to the tribe of Dan. And let me just say this. The tribe of Dan is basically erased because of this. And we have the idea that, well, it's no big deal. You know, everybody just has a right to believe whatever they want to believe. That's true. You can believe whatever you want. But we are here to teach the word. And we're able to say, thus says the Lord, or it is written. We believe this is the word of God. And therefore, Micah is in a place in his own life, and his mother, she cursed the silver. You know, she makes a curse on it. So what kind of upbringing did Micah have? You know, we don't know where his dad was. All we know that his mom was all about cursing the silver because somebody stole it, and she believed that there was going to be a curse on the person. And Micah believed that. So it's like his motivation for bringing it back is because there was a curse on it. I would like to point out a verse, a very familiar verse to many of us. It's in Romans 7:7. Paul the apostle said, I had not known sin, but how? I had not known sin, but by the law. So in other words, what we see in Micah's place, there's no idea of sin here. It's like there's a curse. There's a superstitious curse, so I'm bringing the money back. It's not I have sinned. I have wronged God. I've sinned God and man. My mother, I stole from my mother. You know, it's this superstitious fear of what might happen because his mom cursed the silver. So there's no God consciousness. There's no awareness of the fact that I sin before a holy God. And that's what the law does. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, the law was not written for righteous people, but for ungodly and for unholy. God designed the law to reveal to the people, to all of us, what sin is. Sin's the transgression of the law. So if the law is not taught, if Mike is not hearing, thou shall not, well, then he makes up his own belief system. He has no sense. That's why I'm telling you, why is it that these people that go to churches are living together and have no problem with that? They're not being taught. It's a hybrid. It's a false Christianity. This is not biblical Christianity. It's not evangelical Christianity. It's not the Christianity that the Bible talks about. Of course, in Micah's day, it's not the Old Testament teaching of the law of Moses. But in our generation, the same thing's happening. We're seeing people that have all these belief systems and claim to be Christians. It's this hybrid. And you think, why are they doing this? What is going on? Is it because they're not being taught? They're not being taught the word. They're not being taught the biblical foundation of what is sin. How do we deal with sin? How did God deal with sin? What's the answer to sin? It's this whole idea of repentance. The whole idea of, you know, the cursing and the blessing and all that stuff, what God said. So it's weird. It really is sad that's what's happening. I'm reminded again, this brings it out in our culture. There's going to come a time, not a famine of water or bread, but a famine of hearing the word. And that's why it is so vital that you and I, wherever we go, we teach the word, we preach the word, we talk about the word, we use biblical language about sin and repentance. We need to understand those words and explain those words if people don't know it. We're living in a biblically illiterate culture that has no idea what these things mean. And when they hear it, they think, oh, that's one of those whatever, you know. And that's what's going on. So his mother, it's very obvious that his mother was very ignorant when she says in verse 2, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Not because you're getting right with God, but because I got my money back. So in verse 3, look at this in verse 3. It says, so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver to my hand to the Lord. What? I mean, what Lord? I mean, what's the God she's talking about here? But it appears the God of Israel. For my son, and then she says, to make a carved image. Well, God specifically commanded us not to make carved images and are an idol. Do not make any likeness, or don't think that God looks like this, and make an image, whatever it may be, of things you've seen and say, this is God. And here she's doing that. Why? Well, she's in darkness. She's absolutely... You know, there's this hybrid, I'm dedicating to the Lord. Well, you know, so when a person says Lord, you know, to you or to me, we need to find out, what do you mean by Lord? Who is your Lord? Because that can mean all kinds of things. And then, of course, we need to point out, who is the Lord of the Bible? There's one Lord, one faith, one God, and Father of all, who's in all and through all and in you all. So we have these statements in the Bible, and yet our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they say these words, it may sound right. And here's the problem too, and I just want to point this out to all of us. We tend to take what a person says to us on face value. And we assume they mean God, the God that we believe in. But we don't know that, especially in a post-Christian culture, especially in a pagan nation that claims there's all kinds of gods, or you can be your own God, or you can make up your own God. People make up their God in their own minds. It's called idolatry. That's what they've done. It may not be a literal image of some statue in their house, but they create their own God. They create their own God that allow them to live any way they want. I've always said, too, that you make a theology to justify your actions. So I've got sinful actions. I'll create a theology that'll allow me to do that and feel no guilt. And that's called idolatry. It's called rebellion. And so look, if you will, down in verse. She says, I'm going to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, I'll return it to you. So he's giving it back. And then she makes this and wants to give it back to Micah. So it's really weird. Then he returned the silver to his mother. So nothing, it's almost like she says, if you do this, I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord to give some of it back to you. Okay, then in that case, I'll give it, you know, it's just... Then his mother took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. He made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. So what did Micah do with this? Look in verse 5. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod. Now, an ephod is a part of the priestly robe that they would wear in their robe, but it was some rudimentary way of finding out God's will. Some believed it was almost like casting lots. We don't know exactly what the ephod did or how it worked, but we're reminded of, for instance, David was out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden one of the priest's son, once the priests were all slaughtered by, what's his name? Saul did it, but Saul had the other guy do it. Forgot his name now. But anyway, he ran away, but he had an ephod with him. And when he ran to David and had that ephod, it enabled David to ask the Lord certain questions. You know, for instance, you know, whenever his family were all taken, remember at Ziklag, and they were all captured and taken out in the wilderness, David wanted to know what God was wanting him to do about it. You know, and God said, go after them, and you'll recover all. So apparently using the ephod, they sought the Lord, and the priest was the one who did that. So what we're seeing in this passage is here's a guy that is from the tribe of Ephraim, having a shrine and having an ephod. And who is to have the ephod? Well, first of all, just the high priest and his family, but even more than that, the Levites. Nobody but the Levites should do this, and nobody does have their little personal shrine. You see that sometimes in Catholicism. You go into a house and they'll have a little shrine there where they have a picture of Mary or a crucifix or candles burning. That's just idolatry. The Bible never says that. The Bible never teaches that. So we see this weird stuff going on here. And it says he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now again, he's from the tribe of Ephraim. Now again, why is he doing this? Very simply, he's not being taught the word. He doesn't know what he's doing. Either that or he's totally in rebellion, but I would think by the statement at the end of this, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I'm assuming by that passage, there is no strong teaching ministry going on throughout Israel from the Levites about the law and about what the law of Moses said and what God's commands were. So you get a bunch of people who are sort of semi-religious who believe in, quote, the God of Israel, whoever that might be, and yet they're having their own little shrines and their own ephod and their own little whatever. We're going to see in a minute his own little priest that's going to serve him based on superstition. It's just a very interesting hodgepodge, but I would submit to you, this is what's happening in our country. This is exactly the same thing. And when it goes back to there's no king in Israel, everyone does what's right in his own eyes, I'm not referring to a literal government. I'm referring to the responsibility of the people of God to teach the word, specifically the pulpit. Just because there's someone in the pulpit doesn't mean the word's being taught. And this is essential. This is the calling that God has. This is what we're supposed to do. Preach the word in season, out of season, Paul told Timothy. Why? He's the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And he's supposed to teach the word. When? In season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why should I do that? Well, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear. They want their ears to be tickled. They want, tell me I'm okay. Tell me I can do whatever I want and live the way I want to, and I'm fine. God loves me and cares about me, and after all, God loves everybody, right? And what they mean by that is, well, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, no matter how I live. And the Bible clearly says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he reap. Don't be deceived. Neither liars, nor fornicators, nor effeminate, fornicators will have their place in the kingdom of God. It says that. Don't be deceived, but to think they will. So all I'm saying is this is the issue, and this is why it is so vital we understand Judges in context with what's happening in our culture. It's the exact same thing. Now look in verses 7 through 13. We're going to look at Micah's priest because he has a private priest. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. Remember, God had the Levites scattered in 48 separate cities across Israel. God's plan was they were not to have any inheritance except these cities and their surrounding suburbs. Now, here's the deal. If as a Levite, I'm faithfully teaching the word, and part of that word was you as followers of Jehovah need to be giving. There were tithes to be gone. There were responsibilities you had. The offerings to be lifted up. And he that, you know, does the work of, you know, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. You're going to live off that. That's how you're going to make your living. So in other words, if you're faithfully doing what God's word said, you'll be provided for. Well, let's look what happens here in verse 7 again. There was a young man from Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Oh, in other words, he's not being provided for. He's just trying to find somewhere to make a living. Let's keep reading. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. So he's wandering around, you know, trying to figure out how can I settle in and get a job, basically. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. I'm looking for work." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year and a suit of clothes and your substance. I'll provide for you if you be my personal priest." So the Levite went in. In other words, oh, it's all about money. It's all about me getting money. So I'm going to have my needs met here. So I'll be this guy's priest. What does the guy say in verse 10? "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me." In other words, guide me, direct me, teach me, whatever it may, you know. But look what it says in verse 11. Then the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. He's saying, "I want you to be a father to me," but he becomes like one of his sons. Now again, at least he has a Levite as his priest. He probably heard when he was young or something like, actually, you can't consecrate one of your sons from Ephraim. You should have an actual Levite. Okay, I got a Levite now. I've got an actual literal Levite as my priest. Look what let's keep reading here. So then the Levite was content to dwell with a man, verse 11. The young man became like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite. Now again, when someone was dedicated or commissioned to be a priest, they were consecrated by the other Levites. They were set apart and sprinkled with the holy water. Remember the red heifer and the water and all that God required and the sacrifice they would make? I won't get all the details here. But this is a priest. There's only one priest, the high priest, and the priesthood of Aaron, the family of the priests. The Levites were to serve in the tabernacle. So this is really still a hybrid situation. This guy becomes this guy's a personal priest. And the guy, this guy was consecrated by Micah. We'll find at the end of chapter 18, his name's Jonathan. But we don't. All it calls him now is this guy, this Levite, this guy, this priest. So Micah said, and here's Micah's response. "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest." It's like, well, I'm carrying a Bible in my car, so I know I can't have a wreck. I got a Bible in my car. Where does the Bible teach that if you have a Bible, you're not, you know, the horse is prepared for battle, right? But safety is where? Of the Lord. We wear our seatbelts, but ultimately God's in charge of our safety. We're not superstitious. We don't believe in superstitious mumbo jumbo psychobabble. But Micah believed in that, and so he thought, well, I've got a legitimate Levite now. And I'm sure in his mind he thought, well, this has got to be God, because God has sent me an actual Levite to sort of administer this shrine that I've made and this ephod that I've made out of the silver my mom gave. I've got my own little, you know, I've got my own little sanctuary. I've got my own little temple. I've got my own little place of worshiping God. You know, and again, it's just but this again is the foundation. This is, and here's this priest. Please understand the severity of that. Here's this man that God has called as a Levite to serve in his tabernacle. And he's selling his services for 10 shekels and a shirt. I heard a message one time on that, 10 shekels and a shirt. He sells the ministry. In other words, okay, how much can I make? How much money am I going to give for doing this? What's my take of it? Oh, I'm looking for a job. Here's the deal too. He's a failure in a way. And I've heard people over the years say, well, they didn't make it in business. Therefore, they think maybe God's calling them in the ministry. And now let me say this. I'm not please, but I'm just saying again, I have a problem with that. I think you need to be successful in whatever you do. I think God doesn't take people that can't make it and therefore I'm going to do this because I can't make it do anything else. And that's the idea in Micah's, this priest that comes to Micah's house. This guy was a failure. How do we know he was a failure? Well, he was trying to find some way to make a living. Well, if he had taught the word, as the, you know, even the, in the New Testament, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Paul said, did God write this for oxen's sake or for our sakes? That we that preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So God's going to provide for us. We've got to just do what God tells us to do to be faithful to that and let him provide. But we're not to sell our services. Our services aren't for sale to anybody. We have one master. You know, we answer to one individual, the Lord God himself. The Bible says, brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. There's a higher judgment for those teaching the word. So the idea of just, oh, it sounds like a good career move, is completely contrary to Scripture. And we see this Levite, whose ultimate name is going to be Jonathan, just going about and selling his services because he can't make a living. He's not making a living, and a lot of others like that, because no one's teaching the word. And because they're not teaching the word, these people are growing up like Micah with this hybrid belief in God and the idols and the shrine and all this hexes and curses and superstitious stuff. It's a hybrid stuff. And that's why, again, please understand the nature of sin. The nature of sin that is we will always go astray. Why? The word is what? A lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path. If I don't have the word taught to me, I'm going to go astray. Every way of man's right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the spirits, the Bible says. What does that mean? It means that I've got to have the steady teaching of the Bible to know, am I right? Am I okay? Am I following the Lord? Who is God? What are we doing? Why we do what we're doing? If we can't say because the Bible says this, we got a problem. If we just say because everybody else is doing, or it's the current model, I'm telling you, what's happened today is I think people have, and I won't get into all this because I could go on for an hour. There's been a redefining of what it means to be a church. A church is an ecclesia, a called out company of believers. That's what a church is. It is made up of Christians. That doesn't mean unbelievers won't come from time to time, but it's primarily believers being taught the word. And as they're taught the word and equipped with the word, they go out and they minister the word because they're being equipped by the pastor teacher to equip for the work of the minister. That's what my responsibility is, to teach the word. You're the ministers. You need to go out and minister and serve, and wherever you go, be a light and carry the, you know, write notes and go teach it to find somebody and teach them. Because we live in a hybrid system where a lot of people grow up in church, but they come out of that 20 years and they have no clue what the Bible says. They've never read it through one time. And I'm just sort of, I know I'm venting here a little bit, but I feel so passionate about this because it is the root problem in our country, in my opinion. The root problem with the church is the pulpit. And let me say this, no one has a right to preach whatever they want. Does that make sense? I am under orders. I have a boss and he tells me what to preach. And what does he say? Preach the word. Teach the word. So when we look at the Bible and when you outline the scriptures, you have to say, my responsibility as best I can is to teach you as best I can what God's trying to say to us in the chapter or the passage. I have no right just to take that and say, and go off over here and talk about what I want to talk about. That I can't do that. I'm under orders. I have restrictions on me. The restrictions are the word. I've got to teach God's heart what God said. And if I don't do that, there's an accounting one day where I'm going to stand before God. Does that make sense? So it is a very sobering thought. And I'm looking at this Levite who's selling his services for a shekel, you know, 10 shekels in a shirt. And it's like, what is the guy doing selling the ministry to the highest bidder? Well, what is that all about? And that's exactly what's happening today. People get a pastor may get a better offer somewhere else. They're gone. Why? Make more money. Whatever, I want to stay with the text. So, okay. Now look in chapter 18, because chapter 18 sort of outlines the consequence of this. It is absolutely travesty and devastating. Chapter 18, we'll move pretty quickly, 1 through 6. The priest gives his blessing to the tribe of Dan. Look in verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. It keeps saying that. Why? Because there's no authority. Now let me just point out again, what is our authority? The word's our authority. In those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Now remember, the Danites were supposed to go into the Philistine areas and take that land. But the Philistines fought them and the Danites wouldn't take it. So they got squeezed. They failed to obey the word. They have failed to do what God had said to do. That's the reason they have this no inheritance. The tribes, their inheritance had not fallen to them. They had not taken the land. That's what I said to you regarding our whole study of this. You take your land. What has God told you? Be faithful. Know what God is saying to you and make sure you've done it. Don't stop short of that. Don't go partial. Don't just take a little bit of it. Don't let the enemy keep you out of what God has told you you're supposed to do or you're supposed to have or whatever it may be. So in other words, to every father here, take the land of your children. To every family or head of a family, be responsible. That's your calling. That's what God wants you to do. Be responsible. Take it all. Anyway, the Danites didn't do that. So in verse 2, so the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtol, that's right around the area of Judah and the Philistines, okay? They were squeezed, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, go search the land. Now again, think about the parallel here. This priest is walking around. Why? He hasn't been responsible for what God told him to do. It's exactly the same thing. Well, the Danites haven't taken their land, so what are they doing? Well, they're looking somewhere else. That's what's going on here. So it says here, they said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah and lodged there. So they're going out, they're leaving their place. They stopped by Micah's house. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And he said to them, thus and so did Micah for me. He has hired me and I've become his priest. So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way. Like he really seeks the Lord. Like he's really praying and asking God for, Lord, what are you saying to these Danites? God's already told him. Why are you even asking this? You shouldn't even be asking this. You should be doing what God's already told you. Don't come and ask God to do something when you haven't even done what he told you to do. Does that make sense? But that's what's going on. And so this priest just blurts out, the Lord bless you. Make his way prosperous. So look in verse 7. So the 5 men departed to Laish. Let me change my screen there. And it says, the 5 men departed and went to Laish, which is the northern part. God never told them that's their land. That was not their allotted place. And it says, they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Zidonians and they had no ties with anyone. In other words, they're completely defenseless. They don't have any allegiances with anybody. We can attack these people without any concern. Now, isn't that a little better than going into the Philistine areas and taking that land? Because there's giants over there. See my point? They're going to the place of least resistance. Let me just point this out to you. What is it worth if it doesn't cost anything? You see what I'm saying? You know, if God's called you to do something, believe me, sometimes it's hard. It's hard to follow the Lord. It's hard to do what he wants to do, but God is the victor. And God will conquer for us. My point is, if you're just going where there's the least resistance, there's an issue here of the flesh. There's an issue here of disobedience. You're just trying to find a place where there's no conflict. Well, if there's no conflict, you got an issue because there ought to be conflict. We're in a battle. We're in a war with spiritual powers and forces. So I think every inch of the territory God gives us, it's hard. It's difficult. But it's part of the challenge of following Christ. Let's go on. Let's keep moving here. Then verse 8, then the spies came back to their brethren in Zoar and Eshtol, and their brethren said to them, what is your report? And they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land. Indeed, it's very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it in your hands. See, you're sort of, you want to spiritualize it. You want to say, well, the Lord is leading me over here. And it's you know, it's a nice little place, whatever. That's what's happening. For God's given into your hands a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. God's promised to provide for us, and here he's done it. So they're, in a way, they're saying, God's doing this, but I'm submitting to you again. They're going on this blessing of this false priest. They're going on the fact they didn't take the land that God told them to take, where the Philistines were. They're going somewhere else out of the territory that God told them to go. Then in verse 11, and 600 men of the family of the Danites, let me change my screen here. Micah moves to the greener pastures. The 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah to Eshtol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call that place Manannandan, that is to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed them there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. So they're sort of going back the same route that these individuals, these five men took. Verse 14, it says here, and then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you not know that there are in these houses an ephod, a household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore consider what to do. let me ask you a question. What did God say to do? To destroy anybody that's worshiping these false gods. But that's not where they're asking. Let's keep reading here. Verse 15. So they turned aside there, came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. Yo, Micah. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. That's a pretty big crowd, 600 guys out there. Weapons of war, you know, hanging on there. Maybe some of them pulled. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. They just took them. They robbed him. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When they went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? You know, I mean, in other words, how am I going to serve the Lord without these idols? You know, what are you doing? Look at verse 19. And they said to him, be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? How noble. Verse 20. So the priest's heart was glad. Aha, more money. And that's not what it says. But and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image and took his place among the people. In other words, I would like to stay with my little idols. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. So they're off. They're leaving. They got this priest whose name is ultimately Jonathan. They've stolen Micah's, all of his whole religious system has been stolen and carried off. You know, I'm reminded of Jeremiah when in Jeremiah God is mentioning the fact that these people are taking a tree, cutting it in half, burning half of it and making their supper. With the other half of the tree, they make an idol, and they make an idol that can't talk to them, can't move. And whenever they carry it, they got to put it on a wagon and nail it down because it'll fall over. I mean, if you got a God like that, you got problems. Or if you got a God that people can come and steal and take off and haul off with them, you got issues. I mean, it is laughable, but this is what people believe in. They believe in fantasies. They believe in make-believe. They believe somehow they can live anywhere they want and get away with it. People believe they can come into the pulpit and say whatever they want, and somehow it's good. And we're encouraging people to do right and love everybody and don't judge anybody. And I mean, this kind of psychobabble instead of teaching the word. And it's all fantasy. It's all make-believe in a way. Let's keep reading here. So in verse 22, when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. So Micah's upset. He gets his neighbors, let's go after these guys. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, what ails you? And as you have gathered such a company, what are you guys chasing us for? And he said to them, you've taken away my gods, which I've made, and the priests, and you've gone away, and now more, and what more do I have? Isn't that sad? Their whole life is in these things. How can you say to me, what ails you? And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. You better be quiet here. Don't cause a ruckus because these guys are not happy. They'll kill you. Then the children of Dan went their way. You know, we won't kill the Philistines, but we'll kill whatever. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned back and went back to his house. Verse 27. Oops, there we go. There we go. They're pursued. And then verse 27, Dan settles for another land and another god. Look at verse 27. They took the things that Micah made and the priests who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to the a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword, burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. They had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they built the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then verse 30. Then the children of, this is important, verse 30. The children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. So this was the god they were going to worship. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. How long? Until the day of the captivity of the land. There's some debate over what this is, but over 750 years later, the Assyrians came down and carried the northern kingdom of Israel captive. I believe personally that the tribe of Dan were idol worshippers the entire time the rest of the people of Israel lived in the promised land. They worshiped this idol. Verse 31, so they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So all I'm saying is they turned to idolatry. They had this fake priest that didn't even know the word, you know, as their leader. Now let me just close with this. In Revelation, if you'll turn there real quick, I just want to read this passage, this section of Scripture. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. I think we have an idea what happens because of this. In other words, here, let me ask you a question. Why? And this is important in any kind of Bible study. Why did the Holy Spirit put this information about Dan? There were lots of things that happened all over the place, I'm sure. And so let me just point this out. I believe this is why. Look in verse 4 of chapter 7 of Revelation. I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And here's the tribes, verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribes of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed, and of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Here's the question. Where's Dan? Dan's gone. So my point is, as you go back to this section and you look what's happening with Dan and what happens, and it says they were there the entire time until they were carried away captive. Even though there's some debate over when did this mean, because it mentions the tabernacle being in Shiloh, because that was not the entire time, because they moved it. David moved it. But it appears to me, based on this pastor revelation, that the tribe of Dan was basically wiped out from the face of the earth. They were actually living in a place that God never told them to live. And the fact of the matter is, this is not the promised land. This is not where God said to go. You're going there because it's easy pickings. Don't follow the way of least resistance. You know, we are in a stream of the Spirit, and we are going contrary to the system of our world. And it's hard sometimes. But if we just go with the flow of everything, we're going to find ourselves in a bad place. And I think Dan, the tribe of Dan, is just gone. You don't see it. And in these tribes that are mentioned in Revelation, it's like I believe it gets back to this passage because this is what happens to them. Tim. Well, Joseph's Ephraim. Right. But I mean, the tribe of Joseph is the Ephraim and Manasseh. Dan's never connected in that respect of Joseph. Yeah. Well, I guess based upon Scripture, in my opinion, I guess this is my take. I believe the tribe of Dan turned to idolatry the whole time, and they're gone. So it's a sad epitaph of what happens when people compromise. What happens when you sell your calling for money? Or you just take the best, least resistance in your own personal life. It's devastating. That's why we're called to follow Jesus. And it's oftentimes hard to do that. And the whole issue is teach the word, preach the word, stand fast. The Bible says stand fast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, since we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be followers of Jesus. We know, as the Bible says, there's a broad way, there's a broad gate that leads to destruction, a big way, and many. There's lots of ways to go to hell, but only one way to go to heaven, the straight and narrow, and the Bible says there's few that find it. And I pray that you would help us not to go with the crowd, not to go along with the flow of the world and the world system and the culture, because it is going further and further away, and it's the moorings have been, and we see so many believers, or so-called believers, people that call themselves Christians, claiming to know you, and yet it's like they remind us of this chapter and this hybrid stuff about Christianity and psychology and Buddhism or Hinduism, or it's all this hybrid New Age stuff. It's just weird. And these weird, and they believe weird things, and they do things that are clearly taught against the Scripture. And oftentimes we wonder, in the midst of all this, where's the Holy Spirit? If these people are truly born again and doing these kinds of things, what's the Holy Spirit doing who is supposed to indwell them? He's going to chasten and deal with us if we stray from the path. And we thank you for that amazing comfort that he brings to us, that individual who guides us into all truth. But I pray we would understand the great theme of this book is there was in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They were their own authority. They made their own decisions about what they believed and what they wanted to embrace, rather than submitting themselves to the Word, saying the Word of God is a light to our feet, it's a lamp to our path, it is the guide into all truth. It is what the Holy Spirit uses to teach us about who God is. It's what the Holy Spirit teaches us. We always test things by the Scripture because we can easily be deceived ourselves. And I pray that you would help us to be committed to your word and committed to following Christ and not being persuaded, certainly not having these lustful temptations like the Levite did, that was just willing to sell his ministry, sell his services, sell his calling for money. And yet he himself was the blind leader of the blind. And both were led astray into idol worship. Just tragic. And so help us to realize, help us remember the Scripture, the wages of sin is always death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.